Morning, everyone. Good to be here this morning and to have this opportunity to share this word that the Lord has placed on my heart for us today. This word that I need to share, it's sort of been in the incubator for a couple of months. From the beginning of January, we've been wanting to get together with the life group leaders. And every time we kind of planning to get with them, it's like God sends us back to the drawing board. And we feel that He's releasing us now with relaunching the life groups. And I hope the word I have to share today will be an encouragement and an exhortation as we begin to relaunch the life groups. So I'm going to be reading to you from Acts chapter 2, and the title of my message is Living as a Community of Believers. So Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read from verse 37 and to the end of the chapter. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And all came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that you would speak to each one of us, speak to me and every person here hearing this word today, that you would reveal to us your purpose, your heart, and your plan for the church as a community, Lord God. Pray, Lord, that you would help me to only speak what you want me to speak. And may these words that I share today be from you. So empower me to do that now, Lord Jesus, we ask. Amen. Amen. So just in terms of an outline, so you know where I'm going, I want to look at this passage and just look at the principles that we can get from it for us as a church community. So we will see the three points I want to make about this early church community. Firstly, that they were devoted, and we will look at the four things that they were devoted to. Then there was a sense of unity and togetherness. And thirdly, we see that they were making disciples and growing. And then we'll look at a practical application for us as a church before I conclude. So last week, Craig preached to us on that invitation that Jesus gave in John 7 when he was at the Feast of Tabernacles, where Jesus stood up and he said, "Let anyone who's thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, rivers of living water will flow from within them." And John tells us that by this he meant the Spirit which they were later to receive. And in Acts chapter 2, we see this event that John says was later to happen. The receiving of the Spirit takes place. There were about 120 believers gathered together there, I assume in the temple courts. And while they were there, there was the sound of a violent wind coming from heaven, and it filled the place where they were gathered. And what appeared to be like tongues of fire came on each individual, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in different languages. Now, this event was happening at the time of the Feast of Pentecost, which is one of the three major pilgrim festivals. So there were lots of Jews from all over, Jews from Africa, Asia, and Europe. They were all gathered together, and they began to hear these early believers declaring the wonders of God in their own language. And their crowds were awestruck and amazed. And Peter, seeing this response from the crowd, he gets up and he addresses them. And he begins to tell them the good news of the gospel, that even though Jesus had been crucified, that God had raised him from the dead. And that what they were now seeing was the promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit as prophesied by Joel in the Old Testament. And the people, after hearing Peter, were moved and filled with remorse. And they said, what must we do? And Peter says they need to repent of their sins, be baptized, and that they too will receive the Holy Spirit. And there's a huge response from the people. 3,000 accepted Peter's message, and they were baptized. And this marks a very significant event in the history of the church, because from this point on, we see a large-scale growth of the church as the gospel goes out from Jerusalem out throughout the Roman Empire. So what follows, therefore, in Luke's account is very important, because Luke gives us some indication of what the community life of this new group of believers looked like. The communal life of these first 3,000 believers would and should set an example and impact the communal life of the church in the future. The historical events of the gospel narrative, the death and resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus was still fresh in everyone's mind. It had only been 50 days. That's just a month and a half since those events happened. And the people who had lived and eaten and served and ministered with Jesus were still alive and actively involved in what was going on. And so the actions, the attitudes, and behaviors of these early Christians should give us lessons for us as a community of believers here in Pietermaritzburg. And so what are these lessons that we can learn from this first community of believers? The first thing we see is that they were devoted. In verse 42, we read they devoted themselves, and then Luke tells us four things that they were devoted to: the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer. The important thing here is to understand what is meant by this verb, this word, devoted. Here in this context, this devoted means to persist in something, to hold fast to continue in, and to persevere in. These early Christians were not just Sunday Christians. There's no way you can persist in these four things and hold on to them by just attending church on Sunday. These new converts didn't merely add Christianity to their already busy lives, but rather they devoted themselves to their Christian experience. So let's just try and pack these four things that they were devoted to. Firstly, we see they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They didn't just come and listen to the apostles' teaching and then go home, but they held fast to it. They continued in it. It affected their lives, their behavior, as we shall see shortly. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching is no doubt led to them discussing it and applying it and looking at the scriptures to see what the scriptures were teaching them about their Lord who had recently been crucified. Today we do not have the apostles with us to directly teach us, but we do have their teachings in written form in the New Testament. We can still be devoted to these teachings, in fact, to the whole canon of scripture, both Old and New Testament. The first church set an example of devotion to the word. And as a believing community here in Pietermaritzburg, we need to be devoted to God, to the Word, throughout the week, both individually and corporately. Being devoted to the Word can start here on Sundays when we gather together like we are today to hear the Word. But being fully devoted is something that happens throughout the course of the week. Secondly, we see these early believers were devoted to fellowship. What is meant by fellowship? Perhaps you've had this invitation before to stay after the service for tea and fellowship. Fellowship sounds like a biscuit that you dip in your tea or coffee. But fellowship here is a lot deeper than that. In the context of Acts 2, fellowship is being in close association with others, involving mutual interests and sharing. It's the unity of the Spirit that comes from Christians' shared beliefs, convictions, and behaviors. Christian fellowship is so important that Luke highlights the early church's devotion to it. It was one of the four things that they were devoted to. Fellowship affected the attitude, the actions, and the behavior of this early church. It resulted in a sense of community and led them to being generous with each other so that there were no needs amongst that community. It resulted in a community that desired to be together, so much so that every day people were gathering together to meet. Now, of course, it doesn't mean to say that every believer met every day, but certainly every day that some of them were getting together. One of the really sad things about COVID is that it's robbed the church of fellowship. Charles Spurgeon said, "Satan always hates Christian fellowship. It is his policy to keep Christians apart. Anything which can divide saints from one another, he delights in. He attaches far more importance to godly intercourse than we do. Since union is strength, he does his best to promote separation." And we've seen how COVID has kept Christians apart. But it's time to come out of, I'm going to use a term from Rob, our COVID caves, and begin to experience the joy and strength of being together. Coming together on Sunday alone is not enough. Yes, we can experience fellowship on Sunday. I saw our brother Ngwongo and Kosanadi sitting together over a cup of coffee earlier, enjoying fellowship. But being devoted to fellowship happens throughout the week. And thirdly, we see that the early church was devoted to the breaking of bread. Bible scholars and commentators differ in their understanding of what is meant here by the breaking of the bread. There are those that say it refers to the Lord's Supper, while others say it refers to eating together in a general sense. And it was common practice for Jews, and even today at the Sabbath meal, to break bread before they eat their meal. We also see the risen Jesus, twice after his resurrection, breaking bread and eating. He did it with the travelers that he met on the road to Emmaus when they got to their destination. He broke bread and they ate a meal. And he did it with his disciples on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. In verse 46 of our text, we see there's a reference there too of breaking bread in their homes and eating together. So this breaking the bread could well be referring to eating together in a general sense. But I don't think we can discount the fact that this could be a reference too to the Lord's Supper. As Michael Eaton and others say, that the part of the fellowship of these early believers was to keep the cross of Jesus central in their lives. And the fact that we exhorted elsewhere in the New Testament to partake of the Lord's Supper in remembrance of him, as well as to share with each other and practice hospitality, I think we would do well to be devoted to both. In verse 46, this community of believers, they met together in one another's homes, breaking bread and eating together with glad and sincere hearts. As a believing community in Pietermaritzburg, we need to be keeping the cross of Jesus central in our lives. But we need to be gathering together and eating together with glad and sincere hearts. And the fourth and last thing that we see that they were devoted to was to prayer. Now, this could be a reference to the regular prayer times that were held in the temple. It could be to them meeting together in the temple courts and having their own prayer meetings. It could be praying together in each other's homes. It could be a combination of these things. But what we see is that they were devoted to praying together. As a Christian community, we need to follow this example of praying together. And as Paul exhorts us to pray continually, let's be devoted to prayer, both individually and corporately, and come together as much as we can to pray during the course of the week. So we see they were devoted, this first community of believers were devoted, but they also had a sense of togetherness and unity. They met together and shared with each other. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts. That sounds a bit like family to me. I don't know about you, but that's what my family does when we get together. Yeah, we have our arguments and disagreements, but it's always done in an environment of love and acceptance, of mutual sharing and caring and doing life together. And it's no wonder that this first community had a sense of family, because we see that this is God's design and intention for believers, that we are a family. The Bible's full of the language of family. We hear of a father who we pray to, our Father who is in heaven. We're told that we have the spirit of sonship by which we cry out, Abba, Father. And we see that we are being of the same family as Jesus, so that he's not ashamed to call us brothers. We are called the children of God. How great the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the sons of God. The beautiful thing about being God's family is the way it brings people together from different cultures, languages, and social classes. As we come together as God's diverse family and in obedience to the command of Jesus to love one another, that in itself will be an example to the world around us. Jesus said, if you love one another, then everyone will know that you are my disciples. The world does not understand the sense of community and love, but it speaks very loudly to them. In 1991, before Sandy and I were married, we went on a tour to Israel with a group of Christians from South Africa. And one day we were going for a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee. And when we got into this boat, there was another group of people there, another tour group, and it turns out they were a group of Christians from the Philippines. And the two groups immediately started connecting and talking and fellowshipping. And before long, we were singing. And when we left, we were all hugging each other. And our Israeli tour guide, who's not a believer, he was awestruck. He couldn't believe it. He says, where do you know each other from? He couldn't believe that we had never met before. As a Christian community, there should be no stranger or outcast. There should be no black or white. No widow or orphan, no lonely person. Those who are alone in this world without a father or a mother, without children, without family, they now become part of a family. They're no longer alone. And the behavior of this believing community in Acts 2 demonstrated that they saw themselves as part of a community, as part of a family. We can't be effective as a believing community in reaching Pietermaritzburg if we only come together on Sundays and then the rest of the week do our own thing. Don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that we have to be together every day, but that every day when we go into our places of work and our spheres of influence, we go and we behave and think like we're part of a community, encouraging one another, praying for one another, and wherever possible, meeting together. I cannot emphasize this fact that we are, believers, are part of a community, part of a family enough. There's no such thing as private Christianity. When Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth, that you is plural. You all are the salt of the earth. I am just one grain of salt in a whole cellar of salt. And as individuals, yes, we can make a difference. But it's only when we are working collectively together that we make a difference that impacts the world. Try put a single grain of salt on your food and you won't notice the difference. But shake the salt cellar on, and together all those salt grains working in harmony together, they draw out the flavor of the food. Likewise, when Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," the "you" there is plural. You all are the light of the world. I can shine my light in my immediate space, and I should do that. But I need a whole city of lights to light up the streets and the rest of the city. Tim Keller says, "Many Americans disregard Christianity, not because they don't believe in God, but because they don't believe in the church." Jesus exhorts the church to be a city on a hill, a community where people love and serve one another in fellowship with God as well as with our neighbor. When he fulfills our deepest needs, we can find resources that we never knew for serving others. Folk, we are to be a city within a city. A city that is like a light on a hill for the rest of the city to see. It's only in community where people love and serve one another in fellowship with God as well as with our neighbor that we will be able to impact the city around us. So we've seen this first community of believers, they were devoted, that there was a sense of unity and togetherness which permeated their daily lives. What we also see in our text is that they were a community that was growing, that the Lord was added to their number daily, those who were being saved. When believers come together in community, loving and serving one another, the natural outcome will be growth. The devotion to the Lord and to each other through the devotion to the word, to fellowship, to breaking of bread, and to prayer had such a great impact in this early community of believers that they saw many coming to faith in Jesus. They were an active, spirit-filled community who were regularly taught they came together to be taught to pray, to fellowship, to be hospitable, to share, to meet one another's needs, and to worship and praise God together. And within all this activity, the spirit-filled apostles were performing wonders and signs. And everyone around was filled with awe at what was happening. It was the very presence of God himself within this community that empowered the apostles to perform these wonders and signs. I don't know about you, but I would love to see more signs and wonders manifested through us as a community. Not only would it be a huge encouragement to me in my own personal faith, it will be a testimony and a witness and something that those outside of the community will look at in awe, and it will result in many coming to faith in Jesus. As a believing community, let us trust God to manifest himself to the unsaved, not only through the way we care and share with each other as a community, but through signs and wonders. If we really want this, we need to be living our community life out there where the world can see us. We cannot expect this to happen just when we get together on Sunday mornings. God can do his signs and wonders here. He's sovereign. He can do them whenever and wherever he wants to. But if you look in the New Testament, most of the signs and wonders we read about were happening in the streets, at the temple or city gates, on country roads, in people's homes, and in the marketplaces. The more active we are as a believing community out in these spaces, the more opportunity we will come our way for God to do the miraculous through us as a community. So let's just look at some practical application for this word. Since the onset of the COVID pandemic, we as a community, we've been robbed of so much of our togetherness as believers. And as a church leadership, we desire to see a flourishing, disciple-making church community meeting together and drawing strength from each other. We realize we can't replicate exactly what we read about here in Acts 2 because our situation is very different to what the situation was in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. So we need to be culturally relevant to our situation without compromising on these principles that we read in Acts 2. And so to facilitate this, we've come up with a number of interventions, I suppose you could call it, that we plan over the next few months to help us grow into a healthy, spirit-filled community of believers who are devoted in their daily lives to fellowship with God and to fellowship with one another. And so the first thing that we will be doing is relaunching the life groups over the next few weeks. The purpose of the life groups will for us to gather in small groups in our homes or here at the church. And in these groups, we will spend time reading the Word, discussing and learning more about God through His Word, having times of fellowship together, and wherever possible, eating together. We'll be accountable to one another so we can encourage one another in our daily lives and meeting needs and praying together. And we will be on mission with God together, reaching out to the lost and encouraging and supporting them, each other as we go into our places of work and our spheres of influence as God sent ones. It's our desire to see every one of you be part of a life group. The Bible teaches us that we are one body, but made up of many parts, and that every part has a role to play. As we come together in life groups, we can each play that role in that group that God wants us to play. Ideally, we would like to have a life group in every area where you guys, where you are located, all the geographical areas around Pietermaritzburg. And so we need to hear from you, firstly, if you'd like to be part of a life group and where you're living, so we can try and work out where we want to have the life groups. And at the end of the service, we'll just be handing out a little response form if you are interested in being part of a life group, if you can complete it and say you're interested, where you live, and also maybe you want to host a life group in your home, if you can also just let us know that. As part of our devotion to the Word, here we'll be running training sessions that Rob spoke about, and I really encourage you. You know, last year we did a discipleship course as leaders over a few weeks, and a lot of that material will be in these training sessions. And even though I've been a Christian for 50 years, and I've been on missions to other countries and everything, I still learn so much from that. So this training course is for everyone. We encourage you to come. So starting on Tuesday evening and followed a repeat session on Sunday for those that can't make it during the week. And during these training sessions, we'll look at God's plan and purposes for our lives and how we can be more effective as disciples. We'll be looking at the Bible together, asking ourselves questions as we study the Word together. What does this passage tell us about God? What does it tell us about us? What should our response be? So it's going to be a very practical session each week that we're going to be going through. And also the other interventions, we're going to be relaunching the youth group, a young adults ministry, and a couples ministry, which we'll be giving further details of very soon. So, in conclusion, we're fully aware that to be a devoted and united community of believers is not something we can just do in our own strength. It's not something we can just do by relaunching life groups and having training sessions and everything like that. Unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. And so on the back of what Craig shared last week, we just realized that we need to be constantly infilled with the Holy Spirit to enable us to function as a community of believers. And so I just encourage you, let's open our hearts constantly to be filled with God's Spirit to enable us to be His community. That together as a believing community, streams of living water will flow from this city on a hill and impact the city around us. And trusting that the Lord will add to our numbers daily. Amen.